are mindful of the words which we have been singing concerning the joy that there is in serving Thee. You've told us in Your Word that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. And You've told us that Thou would keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon Thee because he trusteth in Thee. And Jesus said, My peace I give unto Thee. Not as the world giveth, give I unto Thee. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Thus peace of heart and mind is the foundation upon which one can truly enjoy the Lord Jesus. Paul said, Rejoice in the Lord always. Yea, and again I say, rejoice. And so we desire tonight that as we would again look into your word, that we might be able to rejoice in what we have in the Lord Jesus, though there is little, if anything, to rejoice in as we look around us. Things aren't getting better anywhere. Things are progressively getting worse, no matter where we look, emphasizing the point and the invitation of the Lord Jesus to lay up treasures in heaven, not on the earth, and to keep our minds stayed upon things above, not on things on the earth. And so we pray that as we look into your word tonight, that our minds might be directed to the things above and to our relationship that we have with thee, and that we might, Father, enjoy this more fully, even as the result of being here tonight. And so we ask that you'd bless our fellowship, first of all, around the word, and then afterwards, as we would fellowship with each the other, around a cup of coffee, that you might bless that as well, and that we might be refreshed and encouraged as a result of being here this night. We pray and ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. All right, we're in the book of Matthew. So if you would please, you may open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7 as we continue on where we left off last time. We're continuing in a very practical portion of the Word of God. It's practical because right now we're talking about the Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount has within it those qualities of righteousness, which of course a believer should reproduce. The only thing is, when the Lord Jesus laid out before the apostles this particular economy of the kingdom, he was not yet dead. And we're told in John 16, or John 8, 37 through 39, that the Holy Spirit could not come and could not reside within the heart of a believer until, first of all, Jesus Christ would die upon a cross and then would be resurrected, after which time the Comforter then would be sent. I state that by virtue of the fact that the Sermon on the Mount, coupled together with the Ten Commandments, the Mosaic Law, was designed to be reproduced by individuals who did not know what it meant to be indwelt by the third person of the Trinity. And the principles found in the Sermon on the Mount, an unbeliever can read and can concede to and agree with. And oftentimes unbelievers will say, well, 7:12 of Matthew, we should do to others as we would have them do to us. Who's doing it? And so the principle is that today, as the result of the gospel of grace, Christ dying upon a cross for our sins, as the result of his resurrection, there is resident within the body of those who are truly born from above God's divine nature, and thus the principles of the Sermon on the Mount are produced through the filling of the Spirit. But I must have the Spirit. I must be saved or born again before this Christian life can be produced on a foundation and stem from the source of motivation for the Spirit of God that's acceptable to the Lord himself. And to talk about righteous principles apart from the gospel of grace and the spirit of grace within the heart and life of the child of God is ridiculous, irrelevant, inconsequential, and absolutely worthless. It's something like Bible Week. It's something like Crime Prevention Week. It's something like Husbands Love Your Wives Week, indicating the fact nothing's working, but we'll flip out cliches admitting our defeat and failure and hoping that the week and the title of it might make some changes, but it isn't. So the crooks don't say, we're not going to hold up any banks or steal anything from the company today because this is Crime Prevention Week. Human nature doesn't work that way. So consequently, society becomes phony, superficial, hypocritical, and external because they miss the fact that because we're born sinners, there is a seedbed of sin within the bosom or heart of every natural born human being. Thus, it's called the heart in Jeremiah 17:9, which is deceitful and desperately wicked, so wicked that we cannot know how wicked we really are, not alone the psychologist or the psychiatrist. And that's why Jesus said it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a man. It's what comes out of the heart that defiles a man, for sin is breathed from the heart outward. For out of the heart proceeds murders, adultery, fornication, and every evil thing. That means human beings produce evil from an evil nature that they were born with. And that's where sin comes from. And until that human being sees that Christ died for what they are and becomes the recipient of a new heavenly, divinely provided nature, a new life in Christ, there's no point in even talking about changing one's behavior pattern. So the issue isn't going to hell sober. The issue is, have you received new divine life in Christ? Now we'll allow that to be the introduction as we continue on in Matthew 7. And we have in verse 24, as we pick up where we left off, the word therefore. Therefores and wherefores. Say in effect, in conclusion, to what has been said before. Therefore, in the light of what the Lord Jesus said in regards to the principles that he set forth in this particular sermon, which happened to be given on the mountain, he said, therefore. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings. Now the word whosoever indicates the fact that an invitation has been extended to all. This is true in regards to salvation, for whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If any man thirst, let him come and drink. Thus, consequently, the invitation in regards to salvation, the gift of life, receiving Christ, is extended to one and all. It's not limited to a select few. We have that principle here. However, We are now, or should be, applying the principle to ourselves. For you see, it's possible to be saved and still not hear. Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. Now the Lord Jesus repeatedly stated throughout the Gospels, and we have it again in the second and third chapter of the book of Revelation, he that hath an ear, let him hear. Now that's repeated to the seven churches, repeated several times in the Gospels. And God designed the ear for hearing. The only thing is, he assumes the position of claiming our attention and assuming that if there is anyone to whom we should listen, it should be him. And if we listen to other people on the earth and fail to listen to him, we have failed to use our ears for the very purpose that God created them, which was for him. But of course, by nature, because we're sinners, we would rather listen to anything and everything rather than what he has to say. And usually, the dirtier a story is, the more lies it engulfs, the better we like it. And the more our ears perk up. When it comes to the Word of God, by nature, who wants to hear? The Bible isn't a book we want to listen to. By nature. So this is the reason why the Lord Jesus repeatedly said, you have an ear? Why don't you hear? He also said, having ears, they hear not. Having eyes, they see not. Meaning that there's more involved in this spiritual relationship and in listening to God than having physical ears which pick up physical sound. Thus, we're dealing with spiritual commodities. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine. Now, by way of review, as we drop back to chapter 5 in regards to what he was talking about, we'll just pick up a few verses. Notice verse 6 of chapter 5. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Verse 13, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It shall be thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden underfoot. You're the light of the world. The city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put her under a bushel, but rather they put it on a candlestick that it may give light to all that are in the house. Why don't you let your light so shine before men that are in darkness, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven? The good works is the good work of disseminating the gospel of Christ, for he is the light of the world. Thus introducing individuals to Jesus Christ is the good work that the ambassador for Christ is obligated to do in seeking to reconcile men to God through Christ. We jump over to chapter 6 of the book of Matthew. And we look at verses 19 and 20. I'm just picking out a few at random here. And here it says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. Verse 24, no man can serve two masters. For he's forced to either hate the one and love the other, or else he will reverse it. He will hold to the one and despise the other. It's impossible to serve the flesh in the natural realm and serve God. You cannot live for a buck and what it can buy and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Absolutely impossible. Thus, we have in verse 33 and 34, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things that the world tears themselves to pieces for, God will add to you. Thus he's taking you on as his responsibility. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day, of course, is the evil thereof. Why borrow evil from tomorrow when you're getting an ulcer out of the problems today? Why double it? And so here we have a principle. In chapter 7, we have the principle of judge not that you be not judged, reference to believers. We have in verse 7, ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened to you, an invitation to prayer. We notice in verses 13 and 14 that there are two roads upon which all people travel. The narrow road which leads to heaven, life eternal, and the broad road which leads to hell. And every person is on one of those two roads. We should know that. And then, of course, he speaks of false prophets. Now, as we go on in verse 24, we have here the concluding portion of this Sermon on the Mountain. Therefore, in the light of what I have told you, would you hear what I had to say or hear these sayings of mine? Now, as we think of hearing, we have an illustration set forth of hearing. What does it mean to hear? And we happen to have it amplified in Matthew chapter 13. So if you would please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. And in Matthew 13, we have four different kinds of ears. Set forth. And it's in reference to a sower who goes forth to sow seed. Notice verse 4. And when he sowed some seeds. Now this was a parable. We have in verse 3, the Lord Jesus speaking a parable, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow some seeds. When he sowed the seeds, verse 4, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Verse 5, some fell upon stony places, where there had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth, but when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root and they withered away. Verse 7, some of the seed fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them, but others fell on good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. Now you have here four types of ground upon which seed is sown. Now we jump over to verse 18 of the same chapter. And the Lord Jesus here is explaining what he had previously said. And he says, hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When one heareth the word, this is what we're after. He that hath an ear, let him hear. Therefore, if any man hears these words, verse 19, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, understandeth it not. Then cometh the wicked one, the devil, and catches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. Now we have the ears of an unbeliever. Paul said, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world, the devil, hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest they believe, and as the result of believing, be saved. Now, this means one hears with the eye of faith. And the devil seeks to becloud individuals' minds so that they cannot see the truth of the gospel of grace. They hear it, but the devil confuses them and they don't really hear it. It's amazing, however, how many messages go forth which claim to be gospel, which have no gospel at all in it. It's amazing how many programs seek monetary support to proclaim the gospel throughout the world, and I've never heard any of them give the gospel yet, anytime I've listened. They give religious ditties and sometimes Bible truths, but there's a vast difference between setting forth some principles of right and wrong out of the Bible and preaching the gospel. Well, this is the first type of ground that's set forth here. I might say also that as we think of hearing and these individuals not receiving it, another portion comes to mind. Keep your finger here and turn to Romans 10. Acts, Romans 10. And Paul here uses Isaiah to relate the same principle of not having an ear to hear. Thus we have in verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The next logical question would be, of course, how do you call on the name of the Lord if this is how you get saved? If anybody was thinking, they would say, how do you do that? Do you repeat a prayer? Yoo-hoo! Lord! And then ask him to come into your heart. That's not how you get saved. You get saved by understanding the gospel, which is understanding what Christ did for you upon the cross, so that you know that the sin that you were born in and that you have participated in has been taken care of totally, lock, stock, and barrel, by Christ's death, who died in your stead as your substitute, and bore your hell so you wouldn't have to go there. You must understand that Christ died for your sins. 1 Corinthians 15:3. And more than that, that he arose again according to the Scriptures, and that he can now give to you that which he purchased for you, namely his kind of life, which of course is eternal and perfect. Now, verse 14 says, how do you call on him in whom you have not believed? Well, obviously you couldn't call on something you never believed in. Well, how do you believe in him? Well, you can't believe in something you never heard, in whom you have not heard. Well, how do you hear something? Well, you can't hear without someone talking. And the word preacher means proclaimer. So we read the verse backwards and it makes sense. First you have a preacher, proclaimer, a witness. Then you hear what he says. Then you believe what you hear, and you respond to what you believe. Thus, faith and calling are synonymous terms. You collapse or rest in what you hear. Well, what do you hear? Verse 15. How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them which preach the gospel of peace. peace on earth, goodwill toward men, it came in Christ. And now proclaimed to men through the gospel of peace, which in turn brings glad tidings of good things. Verse 16, notice the ears. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, Lord, who hath believed our report? We give the report, we witness, we testify, we give out the message. Who believes? Hardly anyone. Verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Thus, to believe the word of God, to respond by faith to the word of God, is to have an ear that hears. Romans 10:16, we have an ear that does not hear, thus it won't believe. We go back to Matthew 13. And we look at the second ear, verse 20. But he that received the seed unto stony places, the same as he that hears the word, that hears the word, that hears the word. And Enon with joy receives the word. Yet hath he not root in himself, but he hangs in there for a while. And then when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he gets upset, he gets choked up, he gets nerved up, he becomes offended. He's offended at the position in which he's stuck in. So consequently, he backs off. Now, we have here a stony ear. Now we recognize the fact that an unbeliever may, oftentimes, evaluate the Christian life as he sees it. And as he weighs that life and the things he feels he would have to give up if he would accept Christ, he becomes offended and says, I could never be a Christian because I love darkness rather than light, and that just doesn't appeal to me. And I must say, before I got saved, I thought to live the Christian life, you might as well commit suicide. That's not living at all. That isn't even an existence from my interpretation of living, because the Christians weren't doing anything that I had fun doing, so obviously if I couldn't do the things I wanted to do, what's the purpose of breathing? Didn't make sense. But of course, at that time, I didn't realize that when you get saved, you get a new life with new desires and a new appetite, and as the result of that, you begin to love the things you hated, and the things you used to love, you begin to hate. That's the normal reaction of what the Spirit of God seeks to produce within the believer. But implying this to the believer, who may get saved but fails to become rooted and grounded in the word of truth, the same principle is true. And by virtue of the fact that he has no roots, no foundation, no principles of the Word of God, and he has not given the Spirit of God the ability to strengthen him internally so that the Word of God is more real to him than the world in which he walks. And that's how you live the Christian life. That what you see in the Word of God with the eye of faith becomes more real to you than your foreman standing in front of you. Or the accident that you're involved in. The Word of God is more real to you. And even though you may stand there and look at it all, you can say, God said all things work together for good to them that love God. That's more real to me than the accident. Well, then you're cooking on the front burner. Now everything's all right. Everything's okay now. Because you're thinking right. But if you think God double-crossed you, and that God happened to forget you, and that you're going it alone, why then you'll just turn your back on God and you'll say, well, I'll have to run my own life. He's goofing up here. And consequently, you'll be overwhelmed by the situation in which you find yourself in. You won't walk by faith, you'll walk by sight. Listen to that. Who did that? I have a sneaking suspicion that when our young schoolboys put the pulpit out, one of them decided to wind up the alarm clock. And I'm sure the one who did it wouldn't stand and say, that was me. So, Barry, you'll have to watch that. He's here tonight. Nobody winds the alarm clock. In fact, I bought this thing and it's busted. But I didn't take it back because I never knew where to find another one. But it stands up here pretty good. In case you wonder what this is a clock. And I realize that you wonder why on earth I'd have one. Because it doesn't seem to mean a thing, does it? So we might as well throw it out. All right, let's go on. Verse 22. The third type of ear that hears, he also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, heareth the word, heareth the word. That means we wouldn't have a story here if it wasn't for the principle of hearing the word. And the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. Notice, riches and deceitfulness come as a package. Because riches will never give you what you think they will. Thus, it's a con game, but the unsaved don't know that. And the flesh won't believe that. So it's a con game. But by virtue of the fact that the individual who heard the word allowed the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches to choke out the word, he became unfruitful. Unfruitful. He didn't hear the word. Not really. He didn't spend time with the word. Not really. In fact, while we're here, flip over to Luke chapter 10. We'll use another story to illustrate the point. And in verses 38 through 42, we have an incident that took place. In Martha's house. Now it came to pass as they went that they entered into a certain village, and a certain woman's name Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she may help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her, but all of the work that you're doing will amount to a tiddlywink in eternity. You'll lose it. That almost sounds cruel, doesn't it? Doesn't that sound cruel? Can you imagine the Lord Jesus being that cruel? How could a loving Lord say that to the host? He said it because he loved her. He said it because he knew that's what she needed. He said it because she was becoming involved, so involved in the world, that she was missing the good part. the real life with Jesus Christ. So we go back to Matthew 13. We have the same thing in 1 Timothy 6. Godliness with contentment is great gain, for you brought nothing into the world, and it's certain you can take nothing or carry nothing out. Therefore, having food and raiment, therewith be contented. For they that will to be rich fall into snares, foolish and hurtful lusts, which down men to destruction. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some have coveted after, have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, man of God, flee these things, and you follow after. Godliness, faith, you fight the good fight of faith. But you see, you can't do that until you're willing to be contented with such things as you have. For if you're discontented with your physical lot, you will become inebriated with your plans and purposes in satisfying your physical needs as you see them, and consequently, you won't flee those things and fight the good fight of faith. You don't have any time. You're too busy making money. So any believer that's money hungry is not serving Jesus Christ. It goes back, you can't serve God and mammon. Same thing. But of course, who has an ear to hear? That's what the Lord questioned. What? Anybody listening? Who give me one? Can I find one? Who make it two? You'll never get two. Never. Well, let's go on with verse 23, Matthew 13. But he that receives seed unto good ground is he that hears the word and understands it, the word. And as a result of hearing the word, and hearing the word, and hearing the word, he understands the word. Oh. Jesus said, if any man wills to know my will, he can know the doctrine whereof I speak. John 7:17. What's the key? Willingness. If any man wills to know my will, he can know the doctrine whereof I speak, whether it be of God or myself. The point is, nobody's willing to know God's will. Really. For a person to say, there are so many religions, which one is right, says in effect, he doesn't want to know. That's all that says. God's more anxious to show a person the truth than he is to want to know the truth. And I don't care where the person lives, if he is truly willing to know God's will, God will show him. But if he isn't, God will show him and he won't even see it. He won't even see it. Because he won't hear. Now, we have here good ground. He that receives seed, good ground, hears. He understands what he hears. The Spirit of God enlightens his mind to see. Then, as the result of that, he can produce fruit. He can bear fruit and bring forth hundredfold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. Now the Lord Jesus said in John 15:16, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you to bring short fruit, and that your fruit should remain. Now we have fruit, good fruit, much fruit, in John 15. The whole objective of the Spirit of God residing within the heart of the child of God is to produce fruit. How is fruit produced? By a willingness on the part of the believer to hear, understand, and then act upon that truth, which means faith without works is dead. Applicable not to the unsaved to get saved. You don't work for heaven, it's a gift. But very applicable to the brethren to whom James was speaking. If you have faith in the promises of God, should it not produce works? It most certainly should. But obviously, only the believer that has an ear that can hear and understand the will of God can do. Now, sometimes people have said to me, and new Christians have said to me, you know, maybe I'm learning too much and not doing enough. Well, that could be. That could be. I would say there's always a gap between that which we know and that which we're doing. But one thing's for sure. You can't do something if you don't know what to do. Which means if a person is saved and doesn't know the Word of God and goes to a church where they don't teach the Word of God, how could they ever do the will of God if they don't know what the Bible says? Impossible. So it'd be better to know it, not do it, and not know it so you can't do it. Because maybe you might decide to do it, and at least you'd know what to do if you ever decided to do it. The other person may decide to do it and wouldn't know what to do because they don't know what to do even if they want to do it. Are you with me? Is there anybody who wants to do it? What do we do? Now, as we think of that principle, he that hath an ear, let him hear, we go back to Matthew 7, a few pages to the left. And we see what the Lord Jesus is after. Therefore, in the light of what he had just said upon the mountain, whoever hears these sayings of mine and then does them, I will liken him to a very wise man, which in turn built his house upon a rock. In Luke 6, 47 through 48, you have the same story, and there it talked about digging a deep foundation. Well, those of us who live up here in the frozen north understand what that means. You better get it below the frost line. So consequently, in the area where we're building the pole building, it was suggested as we looked it over that instead of going the normal 4 to 5 feet with the pole building, we'd go 6 feet, right in the contract. You go down 6 feet with those poles. We want a good foundation. We don't want that thing to heave because one of the greatest enemies to a pole building is frost. So that when you look down the eaves after winter, it goes like this. So, any builder knows what you need to begin with is a foundation upon which to build. And then you build upon that foundation. And if you do, as a believer, what the Spirit of God bids you to do, you are indeed wise. Now, as we think upon that for a moment, keep your finger there, we'll go back to James chapter 1. Chapter 2, I think I want. And just to amplify the point, we have in verse 21, 21, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and overflowing wickedness of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word. Receive with meekness, humbleness of heart, the engrafted word, which is able to salvage your souls from destruction. Not talking about going to hell, he's talking about wasting your life. Verse 22. Now, the wisdom of learning the word, understanding the word, which produces fruit, 100-fold, 60-fold, 30-fold, is to be able to take what you learn and apply what you know to any given situation. That's wisdom. So according to Webster's definition, wisdom, simply defined, would be knowledge applied. That's the reason why a person who may not know much may be able to do more than the person who knows more, because he's wiser with what he knows than the person who knows a lot is with what he knows. So oft times, the fellow who never finished school, let alone college, and never got a degree in economics, makes a million, and the career student at college is on welfare. Got a lot of knowledge, but doesn't know how to use it. So he just keeps learning more, because he doesn't know what to do with it. Someone else who knows a little can use it. Now that's the difference between a productive, fruitful Christian and a stagnant Christian. And that's the difference between the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea. For one has an outlet and the other one becomes stagnant because it goes nowhere. And many of us are like the Dead Sea. We're stagnant. We're like a cesspool. Whereas even that's got a drain. Verse 20. Be doers of the word, not hearers only. Be doers of the word, not hearers only. Thus, the Lord Jesus said, if you hear these words of mine, do you hear? Do you hear? Do you hear? I'm listening. I'm listening. All right, then. If you'll do it, you're wise. But who does it? Now, let's just stop a moment right now. We're going to finish reading this, but I just want you to, you know, familiarity breeds contempt. And I sometimes wonder what there's left to say, or what one can say. In fact, I concede defeat. Unless the Spirit of God moves within our hearts to show us that truth on the basis of our willingness to see, to hear, and to do, we will remain stagnant. If you're here tonight as a piece of equipment, as a piece of furniture, you're here because it's tradition. You're here because your wife came and you always drive her and ride with her and keep her company. And so you're here, you'd love to be in bed, you'd love to be watching television, you'd rather do anything, but here you are. It's Wednesday night and we're stuck in a rut. So here you are. What can be done, what can be said to shock you, to cause you to realize that you're passing by the opportunity of a lifetime to represent and serve the Lord Jesus Christ? For he said, if you love me, do what I say. Why call me Lord, Lord, and won't do what I say? That's a misnomer. If you love me, keep my commandments. So here we have the same principle. Now you think. Be doers of the word, not just traditional listeners in a stanchion. Someone takes your chair, you're miffed. Because about all you look for when you come is the same chair. You're not here to learn the word of God. You long since fell asleep. Verse 23, if any man be a hearer of the word, he refused to be a wise man and put it into operation and do the word, he's likened unto a man looking at himself, beholding himself in his natural face in a glass, looking glass. Of course, the Bible is likened to a mirror, a looking glass. We see ourselves as we look in the word. We see the Lord Jesus, but as we see him who is indeed the mirror of righteousness, it reflects to us what we are by comparison. So you see, when we tell an individual, the Bible says we've all sinned and come short, there's none righteous, no, not one, our righteousness, the best we can produce, stands before God as filthy rags, the man or person is being compared with God, not his neighbor. Try to clarify that. Because the natural unbeliever thinks that if anybody ought to go to heaven on his block, he should go. He's not any worse than anybody else. So he's comparing himself with others as he looks around, and that's not the way the game's played at all. God compares man with himself, and as we relate the gospel, we seek to show man how he stacks up to God. His destination must be heaven if that's where he wants to go, but in order to get there, he must have the same quality of righteousness and perfection as Almighty God. And that means someone's going to have to give it to him as a gift if he's going to be that kind of good or have that quality of goodness. And so that's the purpose of telling them that if they would receive Christ as their personal Savior, God would impute to them legally and give them as a gift a quality of righteousness which they don't have in themselves. But they can only get it through Christ. Apart from Jesus Christ, they'll go to hell. I don't care how good and educated and religious they may be. You must have Christ. Well, verse 24. For behold, he looks at himself in the looking glass, and then he goes his way, and straightway he forgets what manner of man he was. How many times do you look in the Bible? Well, that's not too many. But how many times you come to church? We'll put it there. And you listen like you are tonight. But with the ears that are on your head, you hear. You can't help but hear. I'm so loud. But you don't hear, not really. And you're not responding with the inner ear of faith and saying, in effect, by the grace of God, by the grace of God, by the grace of God, and if it's going to be done, it's going to be on that basis, the grace of God. There's going to be an adjustment made in my life. When I walk out of here, things are going to be different than when I walked in. And there's going to be some changes made in my behavior pattern that correspond with the Word of God. Otherwise, we come and sit, we walk out, come and sit, we walk out, we come and sit. And then we want to hear what we're not doing. And we become fascinated with the fact that we can hear what we're not doing. And we become indignant. If we don't hear something we're not doing, we don't plan on doing anything, but we want to hear what we're not doing. And if you don't tell us, preacher, you're an apostate. We want to hear what we're not doing. Because we don't have any intentions of doing it. But we like to hear about it anyway. That's just about what it amounts to. Nobody has intention of doing anything for Jesus Christ. Just, you know, sit and look and listen. And very interesting. Well, we go about our way making money. Well, nobody's listening, so I might as well go on. I can tell the way you're looking at me. I'm going to get some ushers with feathers on a stick, you know, put them on their nose. Wake that guy up right over there. Oh, there's a guy sleeping. Get this guy over here. He on night shift or something? Verse 25. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, continueth therein. He being not a forgetful hearer, which most of us are, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his good intentions. Is that what it says? No. The doing of it is that which pleases the Lord. Now, sometimes we think by coming to church and listening to the Word of God, that in itself should cause God to smile. No, that's not it at all. We come to hear, to understand, so that when we leave, we can be wise. And then put into practice in our life before the Lord those things that will please the Lord so the Lord can smile upon us in our daily walk. Come and hear is to be get prepared to do that. Just come and hear, there's no virtue in that alone. Well, let's go back to Matthew 7. Our time is passing by for the night, and I was going to get into the foundation stone and the personality of the stone and the fact that the stone speaks. For the foundation upon which our life is built is Jesus Christ. For other foundations can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3:11. I didn't say that. He said that. So Christ is the rock upon which our life is built. You must be a part of the rock. So when this insurance company comes on and says, you know, have a piece of the rock, say, man, I'm in the rock. I'm on the rock. Well, verse 25. The rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. If you know Jesus Christ, and you're in Jesus Christ, who is the rock, there's absolutely nothing that can move you off of the rock. Now, you may not enjoy your position on the rock, and you may feel as though you're going to fall off of the rock, but you're not. If you're in Christ, you'll never get out. The only kind of life you can get when you get saved is eternal life. You can't get semi-annual life. But the point is that if I'm building a life, a structure, a superstructure upon that rock, then the Lord will reward me and say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, by virtue of the fact that I will appropriate as one of his children those principles that will enable me to build upon what he has provided. Verse 26, everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not, we'll liken him to something different. We'll liken him unto a foolish man instead of a wise man. The wise man, he takes what he knows, digs a deep ditch, lays a good foundation, and builds a house on a solid rock. The foolish man either doesn't know anything or won't appropriate what he knows. And so consequently, he builds. But he builds upon sand, verse 26. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. It came to pass that when Jesus had entered the same, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes who were spooky. When the Word of God is given, you can speak with authority because it's the truth. It's not a religious guessing game. We can know what God has to say. But in conjunction with the three messages we've had now, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and this evening, and we looked at building up ourselves in the most holy faith last Sunday morning, and then Sunday night, we looked at the tabernacle. And we noticed that it sets forth Jesus Christ, the shed blood of Christ, and fellowship with Christ. And we today can enjoy as a believer priest what the Levitical priest of the Old Testament economy enjoyed in the tabernacle. We notice that as they walked through, they could have fellowship on the inside. Three pieces of furniture. The Word of God, table of showbread. The light, candlesticks, oil, speaking of the Holy Spirit, reflecting light for the glory of Christ. Opening up the Word, they needed the light, eat the bread. Otherwise, they couldn't find the bread. As a result of reading the Word, being filled with the Spirit, we then can go to the altar of incense, which of course is prayer, which meant as this sweet aroma ascended from the incense, when a believer communes with the Lord, it's sweet in the nostrils of God. But this must be based upon a foundation. I never go to an unbeliever and say, you need a Bible study. You may get Jehovah's Witness out of him. You don't go to an unbeliever and say, you need to pray more. He doesn't know how to pray. He's not equipped to pray. He's not wired for sound. You don't go to him and say, you need to change your behavior pattern and live a Christian life. That demands a supernatural means of execution, and he doesn't have that supernatural power within. First, he needs is a foundation. So as we think of the foundation, did I mention the fact? I think I did. That when that tabernacle was built, it was always built in sand. But here it says in Matthew 7, the foolish man builds in sand. Why would the Lord do what he tells us not to do? The sand indicated the fact that they were pilgrims and strangers passing through a desert world. But, do you remember that around the foundation of this thing, there was blocks of silver upon which those boards were placed. Silver speaks of redemption. They weighed 150 pounds placed in that sand, and those boards, each one tongue and groove right in that silver. Thus the whole building rested upon a foundation of silver. Speaking of the redemptive work of Christ. Now they could worship the Lord predicated upon a foundation which was based upon the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. So only after one is saved, for as much as you know, as you were not redeemed with gold or silver, which typified Jesus Christ in the old, but rather with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. We've been saved to serve. We've been saved to have fellowship with Him, but we must build upon a rock, Jesus Christ. Next Wednesday night, we will look at the terms stone and rock and see that these two words are titles for deity. And they're adequate titles for Jesus Christ, who is the rock of both the Old and New Testaments upon which the believer builds. Let's bow our heads in prayer, please. As we close tonight, not knowing what's in your heart, I would just like to ask you if you've ever made a decision to place your faith in Jesus Christ, the one who died for you, to provide for you eternal life. Have you ever received by faith eternal life in Christ? If not, you can make that decision right now. Right now you can say in the quietness of your heart, because you have an ear that's hearing, I am now placing my faith in Jesus Christ, believing that you would give me eternal life, and I'm going to stand upon your promises and thank you for that life. To as many as received him, the Lord Jesus, God says, I'll give them the authority to be called my children. You can become a son of God right now if you receive Christ by faith. Do you hear? You can become a son of God right now by placing your faith in Jesus Christ. Do you have an ear that hears? Now, as a believer, those of us who've made that decision, those of us who know we're saved, we've accepted Christ as our Savior, are we building as wise men? Or are we playing the fool? Are we producing fruit 100-fold, 60-fold, 30-fold? Are we abiding in the vine so that this fruitfulness might be produced by the Spirit of Christ? Have we become so familiar with the Word of God and hearing the Word of God that we forget to respond? And we don't have an ear that really hears. Consequently, the Spirit of God can do nothing with us because we're not willing. As we pause tonight, I would like to ask you as a believer, what is your desire from day to day, when you get up in the morning, when you go to bed at night? As you go through the day, what's your desire? As you think back, as you remember, was there a time when you got up in the morning, you prayed, looked to the Lord, enjoyed the Lord, and your desire today was to please the Lord and to be what He wanted you to be, but you'd long since forgotten that. And you're caught up with the cares of this world. And you and Martha are having a good time together doing so many things. As time slips by, and there's never enough of it to do the unnumbered things that need to be done, which when maybe we're caught up, we might even have time to serve the Lord. If there's time. And we get caught in that rat trap so easily that we hang ourselves, and consequently we become deaf to the Word of God. We can go days and weeks and months on end and never pick up the Bible. Doesn't bother us a bit, not one bit, because we don't have ears to hear anyway. We don't want to hear. The Lord is saying to you and me tonight, do you have an ear that will hear? He that hath an ear, will he really hear? What kind of an ear do you have tonight as a believer? Do you have a listening ear? If you don't, why don't you confess that as sin? Admit it, you haven't been listening. And by His grace, you're going to listen. You tell Him that. That is, if you mean it. Father, we pray that You would bless the Word to our hearts tonight. And we would pray that as we would bring this service now to a close, and as we would think of the evening before us, and tomorrow as well, for indeed we should be thankful for a nation that we live in, which still affords to us at least more freedom than most nations afford to people today. We can still travel We can still visit friends and relations. We can still preach the gospel. We can still make choices that many people in the world can't make. And we still have the means and the wherewithal to purchase things and to make those decisions that most people in the world don't have. And tomorrow we'll be eating food that'll be fit for a king. We realize that most people in the world won't be eating like that. And so we're thankful, Father, for the situation in which we find ourselves in. Lines have certainly fallen to us in pleasant places. But may we not squander our opportunities that you've given to us with all of these material and spiritual blessings. May we utilize them in such a way that will bring glory to Jesus Christ. And as we would leave here tonight, we pray that we might have ears that'll be cleaned out, open, and sensitive to your word, to your bidding. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.